Praise the Lord. It's a privilege to be here once again to share from the Word of God. I do like Christmas season. I love the whole thing about Christmas and all the songs and all of that. One of the favorite hymn around Christmas time that we tend to sing is "Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior's reign, let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rock hills and plains, repeat the song in joy, repeat the song in joy." And it goes on to say, "And sing for the wonders of his love, and the blessing of God reaches as far as the curse is found." And you go on. It's such a beautiful hymn that we sing around Christmas time. But actually, do you know that that is not actually a Christmas hymn? That song was written by a man called Isaac Watt, and he based that, it was actually a poem, and he based it on Psalm 98, and he wasn't talking about the first coming of Jesus when he came as a baby. He was looking forward for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when we can actually sing "Joy to the World" any time in the year, all year around, you can sing "Joy to the World" because we can shout because we know we have a King that is coming, and because for the wonders of what God has done for us. And that song is similar to our reading that we would have today. I'm in the book of Isaiah 49. Not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll give you a little background of what it is so you have the context. But we'll read Isaiah 49, verse 13 to 16. And I want to speak to you today on the topic unforgettable, engraved in God's palm. So we'll read, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." In other words, joy to the world. Let heaven and nature sing. And verse 14 says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my God have forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me." These words of unspeakable comfort were written during a very, very dark period for Judah and Israel. This wonderful word of God just penetrated the darkness, the Bible says, as a bright light, revealing God's faithfulness and covenant even to a rebellious people. So you see, Israel and Judah at the time, they were a divided kingdom. And so you have the northern side was called Israel, the southern part was called Judah. They were divided. The prophet Isaiah, he was mostly prophesying in Judah, but he was prophesying not only to Judah, but also to Israel. And God was using him as a very mighty prophet to bring forth his word. So what had happened? The northern kingdom, Israel, had sinned very greatly against God, and because of God's judgment and God's wrath, they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Judah was heading swiftly in the same direction. They were perverting justice. They were oppressing the poor, turning from God to idols. They were looking for help, military aid from heathen nations instead of trusting in God. And eventually, although it didn't happen in Isaiah's day, eventually they too would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And Isaiah spoke about this. Because of their sin, God's people have been defeated. The temple was destroyed. They were taken into chains to Babylon, alienated from the land and from their God. And so this exile was a crisis both to their identity and to their faith. They were left with this question: are we still God's people? How can we worship God in a foreign land? They were in a place of hopelessness and despair. And it was into this crisis that Isaiah spoke God's message of hope and comfort. And this is the message that Isaiah brought. He said, God, if you look at verse 1 in Isaiah 49, just the background from verse 1 to 12, Isaiah was basically saying, in summary, that God will send a servant who will do justice, who will bring hope, who will come to restore. He promised that the Israelites will return to their homeland and they would be a restored nation and a restored temple. And this servant who will come will do all of that. He will be rejected. If you look at it, there is a sense of rejection in that, in the earlier chapter when he was saying, I do almost fail in this mission, oh God, but God is giving the comfort that, yes, you will be rejected, you will be despised, but you will be a great light. And so God was speaking, sending Isaiah to give this word of hope to Israel and to Judah. But God also had something much greater, much bigger in mind when he was bringing this word. You see, this message was not just for Judah and Israel. This message, if you look in verse 1, was for even you people far away. It was a message for whosoever believeth on him. God will raise up a servant. This servant will be hidden. It will be unknown. Look at verse 7. But God will make this servant an instrument of his glory. And this servant will be a light to the nation, that his salvation may reach the end of the earth. And this servant is no other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, who will bring deliverance and salvation, not only to Zion, which is Israel, but also to the whole world, to anyone who believes on him. So having made this amazing announcement about this promised Messiah, this promised servant, Isaiah went on to encourage the people and to even all of creation. He says, rejoice, be joyful, break forth into singing, because God has comforted his people and because the Lord will have mercy upon his afflicted. That's verse 13. You see, salvation is such a grand and glorious wonder that it commands even all of creation to break forth into singing. Let heaven and nature sing, while fields and floods, rock hills and plains repeat the song in joy. Salvation is such an amazing thing that not only for us as humans to sing, but all of creation sing. Romans 8, 21 says, because creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, through these words in verse 13, God reminded us two reasons why we should rejoice and sing. First of all, the first reason is that God has comforted his people. To a people who were in debt and of slavery and misery and bondage due to their own sins, God has given a blessed assurance and great comfort. The word comfort here, it speaks of to be reestablished. It means that God has shown them pity and kindness and has rescued them out of their trouble. In other words, God has given them a second chance. He has forgiven them. He has restored their identity so that they would know who they are, that they are a people of God, a special nation. He has given them a reason to live again. In other words, he's saying, I am not counting on your sins. I'm not counting on all that you have done. I will comfort you. even for us today, God is also giving that same assurance and comfort. The Bible says God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I don't know all of us here today, but if you don't know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a time to know him. It is important that you know him. His salvation is free. He is wanting to set you, like he set the children of Israel, out free from their bondage of slavery and exile. God is saying, I want to set you free also from your sin. You may have messed up. You may have done wrong thing. But I love you. I want to comfort you. I want to restore you. I want to give you my saving grace. I want to give you my salvation. That is free. It is up to you to say, Lord, I want to accept what you have done. I want to believe on that. God is giving you this opportunity to come to him and to experience his comfort, to experience his saving grace. And if you are a child of God, and you have experienced his grace, you know it. You have been forgiven. You know you have a new identity in Christ. You know you have new life. And that is worth singing about. That is worth shouting about. That is worth rejoicing and burst into singing about. God has comforted his people. The second reason we should rejoice and sing is because the Lord will have mercy on his afflicted. Mercy here speaks of compassion. Compassion to those in distress. You see, Zion was in great distress. They were without hope. But God's mercy is such that it covers, it restores, it keeps us in trouble. Mercy is to be looked upon by God, not as we deserve to be looked upon, but to be looked upon favorably, to be looked upon with kindness and forgiveness and acceptance. That is his mercy. And I know we study about all the different needs of man and this hierarchy of needs, but I think one of our greatest need as human being is the need for mercy, because without it, we can never come close to God. We can never seek God's face. We can never depend upon him. We can never call upon him. We need his mercy. We need the compassion of God upon our life. And that is our greatest need. You know, as human beings, we run out of patience. We run out of compassion. And we fail. But God's mercy are new every morning. Their great is his faithfulness to us. You know, I went to work, it was last Tuesday, I went to work, and I was feeling tired because I work as a social worker, and sometimes we get very, very messy cases, and not sometimes, but it just seems all the time. And you look at family in distress and broken families, and how do you help people? And I just went into work, and I just said to the girl, you know what, I am really tired, and I do not think I have compassion. I'm almost thinking, I can't take on all of these troubles anymore. I've had enough of it. And they just start saying, you need a holiday, you need a break, you're probably getting too much, you need to let go of some things. And sometimes all these distress, it gets to you. What was ironical, our hospital was giving out an award the same day, and I knew I was nominated. I didn't think I would win. And I went over that by midday to the ceremony, and I found out I won, and it was a very good thing. Yeah, thank you, but I wasn't going to say that. The thing is, when I look on my award, what I won, it was for compassion and respect, and my colleague just said to me, you said you had none of those, and you're actually winning, And I just say, Lord, our compassion fail. We have limitation, and it is so great. There is so much we can take in ourselves. But you know what? We are human beings and we will fail. Human beings will let us down. There are times when you just say, I don't want to hear anymore. I just want to put all of this behind. But we have a God who says, I am compassionate. I am merciful. My compassion does not fail. It does not run out. I don't grow weary and tired. No matter how you mess up and no matter how difficult your life is and how what bondage it is in, I'm merciful. I will show you mercy. I will have compassion on you. So that is why you should rejoice, because my compassion and my mercy, it is perfect. It does not fail. It is not like us. He will not say, I am tired of you. We should rejoice and be grateful to God for his mercy. Listen to what Paul says about our salvation in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions or sin, it is by his grace you have been saved. You see, God is not just merciful, he is rich in mercy. In his wonderful work of salvation, God sent his son to die for our sin, to make a way back unto himself, even when we were yet sinners. He has taken a people with no life, destined to bondage and death, and given them new life. And there is only one valid response to this amazing love and wonders of salvation that God has worked through Jesus Christ, his son. And that is to rejoice and to burst into singing and join with creation and say, the Lord reigns. Look what God has done. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, your soul should be bursting out in singing because of the wonders of salvation. In response to God's wonderful message, and amidst this great praise and jubilant song of by all creation for the Messiah and for his saving work, you can hear this song. Creation is singing, and amidst this, you hear grumpy Zion saying, the Lord has forsaken me. Zion is downcast. She cannot bring herself to see God's hand in her salvation. She cannot bring herself to acknowledge or thank God for all the wonders he has done for her. So Zion responded, the Lord has forgotten me. We do not know what to wonder at most, the faithfulness of God or the unbelief of his people. You see, God always keeps his promise. And yet, the next trial will make us doubt him. It's human, isn't it? Looking back, one would think that Zion actually had good reason to feel the way she was feeling based on her reality. You see, Zion was overrun by the enemy. Their walls were knocked down, its temple destroyed and burned, its citizens deported. There was no regular place of worship for Jehovah anymore. All day long they hear these bitter words, where is thy God? All they had was gone, and it was too painful for them to contemplate. What other explanation can there be but that God has forgotten them and has turned his back on them? Their cry was also echoed in Psalms 137 that says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat. Yea, we wept when we remember Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We cannot burst into singing and rejoicing, for God has forgotten us. Sometimes you and I get into the same sad condition as sorrowful Zion was then. And we feel like God somehow has forgotten us. You see, feeling forgotten is a common human experience that can be had, especially during difficulty, especially during suffering. It is easy for us to feel forgotten. We can feel a time that God forgets us and doesn't care. We may not want to say it out loud if we're Christians and we've been Christian long enough. We don't want to say it out loud because we're afraid that may reveal a lack of our faith. But we do sometimes have those questions in our mind. God, have you forgotten? Let me say this. The Jews, they were not afraid to say how they felt. Psalms 31:1 says, how long, O Lord, will you forget? Psalms 42:9 says, why have you forgotten me? Psalms 44:24, why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Psalm 77:9, has God forgotten to be merciful? And then you don't know what to make of it when you see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, praying and crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me say here that there is these questions, they were not one-off outbursts of some frustrated psalmist or frustrated prophet or something. These questions, actually, with God's permission and authorization, they were included in his words. And they became standard prayers and songs that were sung over and over again by both Jews and Christians. It's as if God is giving us permission to say, ask that deep, dark question deep within your heart. God, have you forgotten me? Sometimes I feel such question arise in my own heart. I can sense that I can think, God, have you forgotten to be merciful? You see, sometimes you look around and you see the attack on the Christian churches from non-Christians. You see the church struggling against all these odds to stay alive and to be free to serve God. The problem that affects the church of God, both at national level and from a personal level, it just leads sometimes to that question, God, have you forgotten? When you see the persecution of Christians worldwide, has God forgotten? Sometimes we ask that question, isn't it? Have God forgotten? Why do you let people fall into such affliction, O Lord? Why do you permit the nations to blaspheme your name and dishonor your word? Why do you allow the enemies to make a joke at your word? And God, you are all powerful, but you don't seem to intervene. Why does it seem that the enemy is just winning? Have you forgotten, O Lord? Have you forgotten your people? Have you forgotten your church? And then on a personal level, what about you? Do you feel that God has forgotten you based on your circumstance? What is it that you're experiencing today that may lead you to think, God, you have forgotten me? What about that sickness that you've been battling all the time and you're crying, Lord, you know my situation, please heal me, but nothing is happening. Has God forgotten? Does he not notice those pain that you endure night after night, those tears that you cry? What about that child that you pray for so long? Has God forgotten? What about that loneliness that you suffer and you're hurting inside? Has God not heard? Has he forgotten? Why is my brother a drunkard when all of us are praying for him? Has God forgotten to be kind and to be merciful? This struggle that I can't seem to get out of, has God forgotten? Has God forgotten to be kind and merciful? Zion said, the Lord has forgotten. I cannot burst into singing. I cannot shout for joy. God has forgotten me. But in response to Zion's, in response to this, God answer. God says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you in the palm of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. You see, Israel, still hurting from the pangs of exile in Babylon, cried out, Jehovah has forgotten me. But then God responded, can a woman forget her nursing child? Can you? God is pictured here as a loving mother. A mother cannot forget the child she nurses at her breast. I don't know, but I think I know this much, that no other love in the world can compare to the love of a mother for her child. It is difficult to find another love that compares to that. If you hurt the child, that mother, you hurting that mom. It is her very own. She loves that child. And God is saying, can a mother forget that child? I am like that mother. Just how she cannot forget that child, that's how I cannot forget you. But look at this. God went on to say, yea, she may forget. And yes, indeed, some mothers do forget for various reasons. And again, I'll go back to my job, because I work with families and I work with things. And unfortunately, you will find that there are some mothers who do forsake their children. Sadly, there are mothers who forget their children, and you have to intervene. And there are for many, many different reasons, and we would not judge that, but it happens. You may be here, and maybe, yes, you have been abandoned by your mother. You may have been forsaken by your father. You may have been one who has experienced that personally. But God is saying, even though a mother love is so strong, it is not perfect. She may break it. She may forget. She may forget. But I will not forget you, because my love is perfect and my love never fails. God says he loves at all times. In spite of appearance, his love is perfect. His love is permanent. His love is unconditional. His love is eternal. And you can find reference in Romans 8, 35 and 39 and Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. God's love is amazing. He loved us when we were unlovable, even like rebellious Zion. 1 John 4:10. And God's love is eternal. He loved us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. The people of God were loved by him long before the world was created. He loved us too long to ever forget about us. So he said, I will not forget you. Behold. Behold is a word that intends to stir our admiration. Behold. We should look in awe and be astonished. Behold, here is the evidence. I have engraved you in the palm of my hand. How dare you doubt my constant remembrance when the memorial is carved upon my own flesh? I have engraved you. And look at that. It says, I have engraved you. It does not just say your name. Your name is there. But that is not all. He said, I have engraved your person. I have engraved your image. I've engraved your case. I've engraved your circumstance. I've engraved your sin. I've engraved your temptation, your weaknesses, your want, your works. I have engraved you. Everything about you, all that concerns you, I have put you all together. You are here in the palm of my hand. Will you ever again say, God has forsaken me, when he has engraving me upon his own palm? I remember when I was a child growing up, I used to read a book. It's about mostly the history of Guyana, where we go up in school. And on the picture there, it was showing some slaves. And one of the pictures that stood out in my mind is one of the slaves being branded. And I thought I'll just mention that here, because when we talk about engraving, I just want to give you a picture of what that means. So it was the custom for slaves to have a brand, which they would carry the identity of their master. So what usually happened, their master would take like a hot iron and they would burn their initial or some ornamental pattern that represent the master upon the skin of the living slave. So that iron is hot and then it's pressed either to the back or the shoulder or the abdomen, or sometime if they're being punished, it would be put on their face, on their forehead or somewhere, and the master would brand their slaves. And most slaves, well, have to go through that process. It was a very harsh and brutal act, but it was performed for the purpose of identification or for punishment. And when having been branded, once it's healed, you will see the initial of the masters on that slave. So no matter where the slave go, they carry the scar that bear their master's identity to say, I belong to that master. This is what God is saying to us today. I am your master, but I will not put that punishment on you. I have chosen to bear your scar. I have chosen to bear your identity. I have chosen to bear your punishment. I have had you scarred in the palm of my hand. To be inscribed means to be scarred in, to engrave, to scarred upon, something that cannot be removed. And God is saying, I have scarred you in the palm of my hand. And I have done this through the suffering of that servant I have sent. I have done this through the Lord Jesus Christ. When he hung upon the cross, he inscribed us in his dear hand. This is our God, my friend, our servant king. He chose to bear the scar of our punishment upon him. He chose to bear us in his hand and engraved us in the palm of his hand. Through the suffering of Jesus, because of that, he can never forget us. He can never forget about us. Jesus said to Thomas, he said, behold my hand and my feet. It is I myself. I have done it for you. Come and see. I have engraved you in the palm of my hand. And you know what? Since Jesus Christ died for us, he will never cast us away, because he has paid such a tremendous price to purchase us that he will not lose any part of it. He says, neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. John 10, 28 and 29. What a blessed memorial. It is not only God's eternal love, but Christ's suffering love. We are scarred in the hands of God. We are engraved in the palm of his hand. And I just want to give you some reassurance. When you are in his hand, all things are under control. Sometimes things are beyond our control, but he got it all in his hand. He leads us by his hand. He will keep us in his hand. And our time is in his hand. This is security for time now and for eternity. And we can say with confidence, I am never out of his mind. And there is no moment when his eyes are off me or his attention is distracted from me. No moment when we can say that God loves fail. His eyes are on the sparrows. And if his eyes are on the sparrow, he will watch over us. I love the words of this beautiful hymn, before the throne of God above. I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and plead for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stand, no tongue could bid me thence depart. When you feel abandoned, you should cling to this truth that you are inscribed in the palm of his hand. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, if you think of those hands that the Lord said that he has graven thee upon, you may rest assured that nothing can come from those hands but what infinite wisdom direct and what infinite love ordain. My friend, for God to forget us or for God to abandon us, those scars in his hand will have to disappear. They will have to be erased. But I want to thank God that those scars will forever be the brand mark of God's everlasting love for us. And they will never, ever disappear. We are inscribed forever and we are eternally secure because the Lamb who was slain has not forgotten us. He has not forgotten you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Your walls are continually before me. The walls here refer to the walls of the city of Jerusalem, which figuratively speaks of strength. It speaks of security. It speaks of prosperity. It speaks of everything that surrounds the people of God. Your walls are continually before me. God is always mindful of the condition of his people. Despite the objection of doubting Zion, saying, God, you have forsaken me, God is saying, oh no. And despite us feeling that God has forgotten us and he doesn't care, he's watching us suffer, God is saying, no. God does not only inscribe us in his hands, but he look out for everything surrounding us, everything that concerns us, he's looking out for. He's looking out for your family. He's looking out for your job. He's looking out for things here on this earth. But most of all, for eternity, your walls are continually before me. And I just want to close by saying, like Zion, sometime we may feel that our sin is great. We are in a place where we're beyond the help of God. Where God has forgotten us. We are so distressed. We are not in a good place. And it could be for many reasons we're feeling like that. But God is saying, even if your sin is great, his love is greater. He has given us hope and salvation through his Son. We did not deserve it, but he has shown us mercy and compassion because his mercy, they are new every morning. And therefore, because of this, we can burst into singing and rejoicing, and we can join with all of creation and with everything else, and we can say, thank God, he is the God of our salvation, because he had chosen to engrave us in the palm of his hand. He has chosen to have us scarred through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, to have us scarred in those hands. And therefore, he will never forget about us. Our father and our mother might have abandoned us. Our husbands and our wife will let us down and they will forget us. Our children may turn their back from us and don't look back. Our loved ones may forsake us. But God is saying, I will not. I will remember you now and I will remember you for eternity. You are in the palm of my hand. So when your prayers are not answered, when others does you wrong, when your days turn into years and little seem to change, when you're battling sickness but you have to live through it, I want to encourage you today, God has not forgotten you. His memory is set on his children because you are valuable to him. Matthew 10:29. He remember our frailty, the Bible say in Psalms 103:14. He remember we're dust. God keeps our tears. He remembers. He remembers every tear of frustration, every tear of grief and loss, and every tear of repentance that you poured out before him. He have them. Psalm 56, verse 8. He keeps those. He keeps our prayers. Revelation 5, 8. Our prayer, no prayer is wasted before him. Our case before God is well documented. In Malachi 3, 16 and 17, it says, a book of remembrance is kept. Not because God's memory is faulty or God have cognitive issues or his memory is poor. But he's doing that because as human beings, we forget. And it is for our benefit. He is saying, as humans, I know you like evidence. So I am storing, I'm reaching you. I'm humble enough to meet you at your level. I'm storing up some evidence here so you can know that I really, really love you. I really care for you. And I will never, ever forget you. I am storing up these, your tears, your prayer. I have engraved you in the palm of my hand. And so when you feel abandoned today, if you feel forgotten, just cling to these words. Behold, I have inscribed you in the palm of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Thank you.